Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to go back to the key verses of our series. And for those of you that may have just joined us, if you look on the handout that we've given you, you'll see we're talking about how to be mighty for God. And I can't tell you how pleased I am on a Monday night to see this kind of crowd out. That tells me that you want to be mighty for God. Everyone say this out loud. I desire to be mighty for God. All right, now on the handout, you'll see that beneath that, we have a subtitle, and that is 10 qualifications for being mightily used by God. You see, if you go apply for a job, if you desire to function in a certain capacity, one of the first things they'll ask you, well, what qualifications do you have? Do you have the skills for this particular job that you would desire to do? And you may not have those desires, but if you have a heart that is willing to learn, many employers will pick you up and train you and show you how to become skilled for that job. Well, I thank God that God is a good employer, and He wants to qualify you. He wants you to be a vessel that He can use in His desired purpose. Now, let's look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 19. Verse 19. I'm going to read it from the King James first, and then I want to read it from the Living Bible again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. Now, I want you to mark this, because I believe when we worship this evening and we sense the fire, that song about the fire, fire burns away dross. Do you understand that? Fire takes away the dross from our lives. Mark this. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So you really, that's very important to our study tonight. You say, well, that sounds so negative. No, no, it's not negative. God wants to protect us from something that will hurt us. It's like my little girl. You know, for a while there, when she was even younger, she's 8 years old now, but when she was younger, she wanted to sit, I don't know why, but she wanted to sit on the curb with her doll waiting for her friend across the street. Well, Daddy comes out and says, Joanna, you can't sit on the curb right here. It's dangerous. Well, you know, at that young age, they'll argue with you a little bit and cry a little bit, and it's like, oh, mean Daddy's making me get up from the curb. No, loving Daddy does not want your feet to get squashed by an 18-wheeler that might come by, or the trash truck. And that's really what God is saying. He's saying, hey, I see things that you need to depart from. Why? Because that'll disqualify you from reaching your fullest potential. So it's not negative, it's positive. Everybody say it's positive. All right, now let's go on. He says in verse 20, but in a great house, and here's really what we're focusing on. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. Now, I want you to mark that. Vessels of gold and silver. Everybody say, that's me.
That's me.
Everybody say, that's me.
That's me.
All right. But also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man or if a woman therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared. Mark this, prepared unto every good work. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. So he's telling Timothy. Now Timothy's already a man of God. And Paul is writing to Timothy, counseling him and saying, listen, Timothy, all through your life, you're going to have to keep this in mind. There's going to be the pull of the world. There's going to be the pull of the flesh. And you flee from that. But on the positive side, mark this, he says, but follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, look at your handout, and I think it bears repeating. I know we went over this yesterday, but I think it helps to set the tone again for this evening. Let's look at the box on your handout, and we have two verses here, and this is from the Living Bible. And I just love this particular translation or paraphrase of these two verses. Let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 on your handout. In a wealthy home, there are dishes made of gold and silver as well as from wood and clay. And this is the humorous part. The expensive dishes are used for guests, and the cheap ones are used in the kitchen or to put garbage in. Everybody say, that's not me. See, I don't want to be a paper plate in God's kingdom. Amen? It's like God wants to do something really good, so He reaches over and grabs you, and He looks at Jason and says, well, you know, that's a paper plate. He's ready for a hot dog. No, no, I don't want to be a hot dog container. Amen? I want to be ready for God's use. Verse 21. If you stay away from sin, you will be like one of these dishes made of purest gold, the very best in the house, so that Christ Himself can use you for His highest purposes. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
How many of you want to be used for Christ's highest purposes?
Yeah.
Now, look at the handout and let's review quickly. We've already looked at the first three keys or qualifications for being used mightily by God. And let's just look at those quickly. Number one, we talked about a life that is saturated with God's Word. That's got to be at the top of the list. That sets your course. If you want to be mightily used by God, you have to begin by getting your thinking straight. How do we think? We're either going to think in line with the world or we're going to think in line with what God says. And so the Word comes in and gives us God's thoughts, God's plans. We begin to dream with God. We begin to understand the way God thinks. And so we can begin to move in God's direction. A life saturated. Everybody say saturated. And I want you to picture that. I want you to picture, you know, a washcloth that is just, you just squeeze it and that water comes out. That's the way we need to be in the Word of God. Not just, well, I read the Word once a week. Amen. Well, little dabble, do you? No, you need to be saturated. All right, number two. Look at number two. We talked about a life of prayer, communion, and worship. That's staying in touch with a control tower. If you want to be mightily used by God, you must not only get in His Word, but you must flow in the spirit of prayer, communion, fellowship with God, and worship. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You know, I've seen this. People that only stay in the Word, but they don't develop the prayer and the communion and the worship, they become legalists. They become people that Bible bash others. You know, they take the Bible and instead of using it to help people, they take it and Bible bash people and hurt people. But it keeps you tender. When you're in touch with the resurrected Jesus, do you realize we're serving a resurrected Jesus? We're not just, you know, the faith, the Christian faith. No, it's Jesus. He is alive and we need to stay in touch with Him. And that's going to help you do what? When God says take a right, you'll take a right. When God says take a left, you'll take a left. When God says go straight, you'll go straight. All right, the third and the last thing we looked at yesterday, a life that puts the roots before the fruits. And we talked about abiding in Christ and how important it is that we don't get caught up in trying to be fruit producers as much as abiding. See, our focus should be on abiding. Everybody say abiding. And you get, I tell you, I've seen this in my life. I get frustrated when I start getting my eyes off on results. When I start getting my eyes off on the fruit, I become a frustrated individual. But when I go back to the basics and say, listen, Jason, you've got to focus on your roots before your fruits. It simplifies everything. The simplicity, abide in me. That's what Jesus says, abide in me. All right, now let's move into new territory. Number four, and I encourage you to write this in your notes as well as on the handout there because I'm going to begin to give you information on this. Number four, the fourth qualification, a life of spiritual vision. That is seeing things through the eyes of God. It's very important. If you want to be mighty for God, you must have spiritual vision. And by that I mean be able to see things. Your perspective is through the eyes of God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is going to be the key text for this qualification. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. A life of spiritual vision. That is seeing things through the eyes of God. You know, it is so easy. Come on now, quit being religious. It is so easy to be a believer, baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we get so busy. We get so busy with the things in our life. There's so many to-do things on our list every day that we lose perspective and we start just reacting like anyone who is not saved. And we're really not, as the prophetic utterance came forth through Pastor Rob tonight, we're really not in that high place seeing as God sees. How many of you have ever had a flat tire and you've had to walk a stretch of road that you've driven 1,000 times and all of a sudden that stretch, there's a different perspective when you're walking. Wave at me if you've ever done that. And you know, you're out there, I cannot believe how far this is. I mean, I drive this every day. It just seems like it goes by that when you have a flat tire, all of a sudden you're walking. See, there's a perspective walking. There's a perspective when you're driving. And as a pilot, I know this. When I fly my airplane, when we flew over the mountains the other day, there's a whole different perspective. You look down on the mountains, you go, oh, look at the pretty mountains. Ooh, look at the beautiful little river down there. But if you're hiking down there and you come to a river and you're trying to get to the other side, you don't walk up to the river and go, ooh, look at the beautiful little river. You go, oh my God, there's a river. It's in the way. How are we going to get across it? And so perspective. Everybody say perspective. Everybody say vision. That makes all the difference in the world how you understand what's in front of you. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, how does God see? Well, here's how He sees. Verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We need to go back to some basics, folks, and realize that from God's perspective, the human race is totally bankrupt apart from Jesus Christ. You'll never be mighty for God. You'll never have motivation to serve God. You'll never be a mighty man of God, a mighty woman of God, and used for His highest purposes if you go through life not realizing that your neighbors, the people on your job, The people that we see at the grocery stores, it's not like there's a gray area, well, some people are good and they might make it in. From God's point of view, the human race, apart from Jesus Christ, is totally bankrupt. There is no hope. They are lost in this world, and if they die in that condition, there's an eternal hell waiting for them. You know what that does? That puts a motivation in us to want to do something about it. To want to do something about it. But so many times we don't even know our neighbor's names. So many times we don't really understand that they've got problems. They're in that house and they seem to be nice and we wave at them. And I tell you, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to grip us as we see with God's perspective. Now I want you to write this in your notes. There's two parts to what we're talking about here. Number one, there's a worldview. And that's what we're on right now, a worldview. We're talking about spiritual vision, a life of spiritual vision. Number one, there's a worldview. And number two, there's a personal view. So I'm talking about how do you view the world? And secondly, how do you view yourself? How do you fit into that? Because if you don't understand that the world is totally bankrupt apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll have no motivation to want to give your life to the purposes of God. I mean, that's foundational to being used by God. But once you realize, my God, life is so short, it's just but a vapor. Even if you live to be 70, 80, 90, it's just but a vapor. And I want those people to find Christ like I found Christ. I don't want them to be lost eternally. Not only is the human race bankrupt apart from Christ, but the other side of it is, thank God, through the cross, we now can have resurrection power, fellowship with God, and eternal life with God forever. That's how God views the world. There's no gray area. There's no in-between. We must have this spiritual vision if we are going to be motivated to be used by God in a mighty way. And he's reminding them. He's writing to Christians. Now go back to verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Would you mark that? It's like the whole world is marching to its own drumbeat. There's a course. There's a flow to this world system. And as a Christian, here's what being a Christian is. You were going with the flow of the world. You were going downstream, and God has called you now to turn around, and you are going upstream, and we need to have the vision. There's a cliff. There's a waterfall down there, and we want to tell everybody we can about the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can find the life that we found. That's the world view. Now, you know, you watch the news, they have their view. You go to school, they have their view. You take college courses, they have their view. We need to have God's view, God's perspective. Look at verse 2. The course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. Would you mark that? Now, folks, this is profound. This verse is telling us that the spirit of Satan actually is influencing every unbeliever. Now, you know, Hollywood makes us think that a person's head's got to swivel around 360 degrees and green foam come out of their mouth, and maybe they're possessed. I mean, that's the kind of way Hollywood, you know, tries to make us think. According to this verse, when we were lost apart from Christ, we were under the control and influence of Satan himself. God's view is this. You are either under the control of the Holy Spirit or you're being influenced by the prince of the power of the air. And that's causing those people to go blindly. They don't understand this. They would laugh at this. They would scoff at this. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, they cannot understand spiritual things because they do not have the Holy Spirit within them. But we do. And he says, you are going according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in. Do you see that? In the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, or behavior, mark this, in the lust of the flesh. That's what we were bound to, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature. Everybody say nature. Everybody say by nature. Said, by nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others. Now, you do understand that. Your nature before Christ, B.C., your nature, your spiritual condition was dead unto God. You could not understand spiritual things. It seemed dumb. It seemed confusing. At best, you might be polite to someone regarding spiritual things. But when somebody begins to pray, when somebody begins to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to awaken them. And when they repent, the Holy Spirit will come within them, and the Holy Spirit joins with their spirit, and their nature changes. The human spirit is recreated, made alive in Christ, and now they are born again. Amen. They are born again. You say, well, Jason, I know this. Jason, I know this. Well, theoretically, we know it, but we must have this re-grip our soul. We must see as God sees. Now, let me tell you a story, a true story. Some years ago, I was coming back from one of my world tours, our ministry tours, I guess you would say. I'd started out, of course, from Atlanta, went to England, and I ministered in England, and I ministered through Europe, and then from there I went to India, and I ministered all through India, and then from there, I believe it was Singapore, and then we went up to Hong Kong, and then we went to the Philippines, and, you know, most of the missionaries in the Philippines just hang around the capital there, bumping into each other. I was down in the southern part of the Philippines, around Mindanao, where the Muslims are, is a stronghold of Muslims there. They stone you when you preach. They'll throw stones at you. In fact, I was teaching a leadership seminar there to some of the Filipino pastors and evangelists, and I was cutting up. You know, I'm kind of corny, just cutting up and everything. And I said, how many of you have ever been persecuted? You know, okay. I said, how many of you have been stoned? How many of you have been stoned to death? And they all pointed to one guy. And I thought my translator mistranslated. I said, I meant stoned to death. He said, oh, yes, he's been stoned to death. And this guy had like pot marks all over his face, and he was sitting there with his Bible listening to me. I thought, my God, I might as well sit down and listen to this guy, man. He has paid the price. He had been stoned by the Muslims and left for dead, just like the New Testament. God had quickened his body, raised him from the dead. And he was sitting there learning. Well, here I come from my world tour, and I'm coming back through Hawaii now. And, of course, everybody, they're getting off their jets in Hawaii, and they got, what do they call those little things around their neck, flowers? Yeah, those leis, you know, and they got little fruit drinks. Man, I'm just dragging. I am beat. I have preached like two or three times a day, you know, for a month. I've spent more money than I intended to spend. I spent over $10,000 that, you know, some of the crusades were more expensive than I thought. I was dragging. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I think Dr. James Dobson, you know, he says that men have a vocabulary of something like, I don't know, 10 or 15,000 words a day or whatever it is. It's like half of what women have. I mean, I was in the hole by this time. I mean, I wasn't supposed to talk for a month, if that's true. And so, you know, I'm in the airport in Hawaii, and it's just, I just, you know, you get tired, don't talk to me. And so this one lady, you know, she was, I guess, a tourist, and she had a fruit drink, you know, and she was just, you know, I was like, oh gosh, here she comes, you know. And she just wanted to strike up small conversation. And she said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm coming back from a trip. You know, that's it. And she said, where have you been? I said, in different countries. You know. How many men can relate to this? How many women understand that's the way men are sometimes? All right. And so she kept pressing the matter. And I said, well, I've been overseas preaching the gospel. And she said, what is that? I said, I've been sharing with others about the Lord Jesus Christ and how they can be saved. And she said, well, where have you been? And so I mentioned some of the countries. I mentioned India. And she said this. Now, I want you to hear this. And she didn't mean to be indignant or in any way unkind, but this is the way the world thinks. She said, why bother those people? Do you see the perspective there? Do you see the worldview that she had? She said, why would you bother those people with your beliefs? They have their own religion. Two different perspectives. And I told her, I said, well, because the Word of God declares that apart from Christ, men are eternally lost and they'll go to an eternal hell. I mean, she just looked like I'd thrown water in her face. That fruit drink melted right in front of her. I mean, she looked at me like I was from another planet. Now, folks, there's a tendency for us to be desensitized by the movies we watch, the music we listen to, and we're going to be talking about that. If we want to be mighty for God, we're going to have to be different than the world. It's like we want to be Olympic athletes, but we want to eat chocolate bars all day. Are you hearing me? Oh, God, I want to be mighty for you, but we don't want to pay the price. There is a price to be paid. And a big part of this price is you've got to wake up. And it says in one place in Ephesians, it says, wake up, you that sleep. And he's talking to Christians. You can actually slumber. You can get spiritually dull even as a believer. And he said, wake up and realize that the Spirit, the principality of the power of this air, he's working in those who are unbelievers. They are going down the flow, the course of this world. We are called to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to start praying for your neighbors. You say, well, I don't even know their names. Find out their names. Start praying for your neighbors. Start praying for those that you rub shoulders with on your job. You know, prayer is the greatest force that you can unleash on them. even before you verbally begin to communicate the gospel, you start praying for them and the Holy Spirit will go to work. The Holy Spirit will begin making opportunities so that the timing is right and the door will be open so that you can share Christ. Now, let's not leave us, you know, in this dismal condition. Let's read the next couple of verses, all right? Let's look at verse 4. But God, oh, hallelujah, thank God for His mercy, amen?
Amen?
But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. Everybody say kindness. Everybody say kindness. You know, I'm so glad that you're not God. And I bet you're so glad that I'm not God. I mean, boy, catch us in the wrong mood. I mean, we wouldn't have died for the whole world. I mean, we just said, nuke them. Just fry them right down there. We'll start over, you know. His kindness. Thank God for His kindness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Let's read on, verse 7. That in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But we must have the world perspective that apart from Christ, all men, all women, they are in total bankruptcy, lost. The message of Christ can bring them from darkness into light, from damnation into a realm of blessing. Being eternally lost to being eternally secure in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel which we preach. We're not just preaching a self-help course. We're not just on a self-improvement plan. We're talking about eternal life.
Amen.
Eternal life. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Are you enjoying this?
Yes.
You say, well, this is so basic. It is, but you know, so many of us, I'll put it that way, at times we become spiritually dull, desensitized by the world around us, and we lose perspective momentarily. We lose perspective. Matthew chapter 9. There's something that pilots have happened to them, regardless of how long they've been flying, just for a moment. You'll be flying the airplane. Like the other day I was flying, I told you, totally instrument conditions, flying the airplane up here to land at Virginia Tech. From the time we left Atlanta, really, until we got here, we were in the soup, so to speak. There was rain and there was clouds. Couldn't see any landmarks. So fly by instruments. But they have what they call just a total momentary, you just lose perspective. And I tell you, when you're flying 200 miles an hour, you know, at 11,000 feet, boy, panic can just grip you. Because all of a sudden, you just for a moment, you just kind of, you know, how high are we? And you just lose your orientation. And then you get back on the instruments. Everybody say, get back on the instruments. Everybody say, get back on the instruments. That's what I'm saying. We got to get back on the instruments. The instrument panel is the Word of God. The instrument panel is God's perspective. Now let's look at the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, go to verse 35. Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, verse 35, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Why did Jesus do that? Look at the next verse. He saw the multitudes, please mark this, and claim this for your life. He was moved with compassion on them. You know, when you understand what sickness will do to someone, when you understand the torment, the mental anguish and torment that the devil can put somebody through to the point that they'll be driven to consider suicide. Folks, that's depression. That's torment. When you understand the eternity that awaits a lost person, you will have the compassion of God flood your soul. You will want to do something about it. You will want to do something about it. Why did Jesus teach? Why did He preach? Why did He heal? Compassion. Everybody say compassion.
Compassion.
He says He was moved. I want you to mark the word moved. Compassion will move you. Sympathy won't do a thing. A lot of people confuse sympathy with compassion. Sympathy is just, well, I feel bad for them. Compassion causes you to rise up and do something and give your life to it. If you want to be mighty for God, you young people, you listen to me. If you want to be a mighty woman of God, a mighty man of God, you must say, oh God, give me your perspective. Oh God, give me your worldview. Flood me with your compassion, because then I know I will be moved to action to give my life. I'll be like Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. Whatever you do, business, this isn't just for preachers. working at the hospital, student on campus, missionary, housemaker, homemaker, whatever, you say, God, flood me with your compassion. Every one of us, we touch people every day, that if we're a little bit more alert, we could begin to be a channel of God's blessing to them. Verse 36, He was moved with the compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Everyone say, I am a laborer. Everybody say, I am God's worker. See, you're the worker. You're the one that God says, I want to stir up to reach out to those around us. Now, consider this. Look at me. That's the worldview. I also gave you the second part of this, which was what? The personal view. And that takes us to the very next point. Let's look at number 5 on your handout. You see, if you really do have God's perspective, then it's easy to flow to qualification number 5, to be mighty for God. We're talking about how to be mighty for God. Number 5, a life that is focused on the will of God. A life that is focused on the will of God. Go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to mark the word on your handout there while you're getting set up. Focused. A life that is focused. Focused. Colossians chapter 1. You know, I have to reveal a little bit of my flesh here, I guess, when I was a kid. It's amazing. I think all of us, maybe boys, I don't know if girls get into this or not. Maybe they can help me here. But I know, boys, it's just amazing when you finally discover a magnifying glass. It's like, boy, the magnifying glass. It's so neat, man. You can start fires. Do girls get into that or not? I don't know. Boys like that. And it's like you can, boy, this shows how reprobate you are before Christ. You can burn ants, man. It's like, woo, look at that guy fly right down there, you know. You do wicked things like that, you see, before you're a believer. And I know I went up to my sister and I focused that on the back of her neck. Ah, boy, she about beat me up that day. And my daddy said I shouldn't do that, so I didn't do that anymore after that. Because I feared the wrath of my sister, number one. She was more than my dad, and I feared the wrath of my dad. But you know, focus. Everybody say focus. See, we've got to take the energy that God has given us. If you are a born-again believer, you have the same resurrection power in you that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what the Word declares. The Word of God declares that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working mightily in us. The problem is we don't focus it. We don't focus it. All right, Colossians chapter 1, I want you to mark verses 9 through about verse 11. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. Colossians 1, verse 9. I can just hear somebody now, well, Brother Jason, you know, I know there's Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Copeland, and then there's the rest of us. No. God has a destiny for every single believer. Every believer. Billy Graham could have crusades every night for the rest of his life and another lifetime and not reach the world. There's no way that one man could do that. Satellite hookup, whatever. Cannot be done. Look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it what? Their faith in Christ. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire, please mark this, here's his prayer now that they're saved. Desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I want to encourage you to begin to pray this same prayer. Every day you begin to cry out to God, Lord, I want to understand Your will for my life. Lord, fill me with Your spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge so that I might properly discern and focus on Your will for my life. Now, folks, a believer must operate different than a non-believer. A non-believer, they can just go get a job at Walmart or wherever and quit anytime they want. If you're a believer, you must first check with your boss, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ may say, go work at Walmart, and your flesh may want to quit. And you go and you check with the boss, and he says, no, I want you at Walmart. But Lord, you don't understand this person that's over me at Walmart or Kmart or wherever you might be working. I don't like them. They don't like me. They are frustrating me. And you can go back to your boss. Everybody say, my boss,
my boss
is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ.
See, that's a completely different perspective. We've gone from the worldview. Now we're coming down to how do you view yourself? You're not just working for whoever signs your check. You're working for Jesus. And you just can't quit this, quit that, do what you want to do. You've got to check with headquarters.
Yeah.
Paul says, you pray. that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. I dare say most Christians drift through life aimlessly, unfocused, lack of focus, and they never dream that God has a high purpose for their life. They have that mentality like we joked about a moment ago. Well, there's, you know, the platform guys, and then there's the rest of us. Let them do the work. No, the saints are supposed to do the work of the ministry. The saints are to do the work of the ministry. But saints must begin to cry out to God. And you young people, now's the time to start. It is not God's best for you to wait, you know, until you're 50, 60 years old and try to get on track. It may not be possible at that time. God says, I want you to start now. The younger, the better. The younger, the better. Begin to pray this prayer. If it was good for Paul, if it was good for the Colossians, it's good for you. Look at verse 9. To be filled. Everybody say filled.
Filled.
You know, it's not just a little drip or two. Filled. Filled where? In your brain. Get your brain filled with an understanding. Remember that old commercial Ford had? It turned on light and it says, Ford has a better idea? I believe God has a better idea.
Yeah.
Get your brain turned on. Start percolating in the Holy Ghost. Remember that old coffee commercial? What kind of coffee was that? Anybody remember? Maxwell House. Look at that. I mean, they should have never quit doing that, you know. Back in the old days, the percolator, remember that? Before Mr. Coffee turned everything into drips, you know? Remember the old percolator? It would heat up. Everybody say heat up.
Yeah.
Everybody say heat up.
Yeah.
And it would come up and it would hit the top. You need to heat up in the Holy Ghost until you start percolating in the Holy Ghost. Starts hitting your brain with some understanding.
Yeah.
Heat up in the Holy Ghost. Everybody say heat up.
Heat up.
In the Holy Ghost.
In the Holy Ghost.
Whew, that sounds Pentecostal, doesn't it? I like it. All right. Look at verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now we're talking about how to be mighty for God. The only way, listen to me, the only way for you to please God is to understand what He wants you to do and get about it. Well, brother, I do this, I do that. God is not impressed with your works in and of your own works. God is impressed when you are doing what He has called you to do. The Christian life is not trying to act like Jesus. The Christian life is allowing Jesus to live His life through you. Totally different. Religion tries to act like Jesus. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful. Circle the word fruitful there. Fruitful in every good work. And mark it, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, here's what the devil will do. Here's what the devil will say to you. The devil comes to you with fear. Everybody say fear.
Fear.
And particularly young people, here's what the devil will do to you. The devil will come to you and say, listen, if you really get turned on to God, if you begin to say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, you know what's going to happen? Here's how the devil's... You know what's going to happen? God's going to make you marry the ugliest person in the world. He's going to ship your can down to Africa, and He's going to tell you to live in a grass hut for the rest of your life and be blessed. And so there is a fear factor. Everybody say a fear factor. I want you to write that in your notes. The fear factor. When we start thinking about God's will, I guarantee you, you're going to have to face the fear factor. And all these images conjure up. Listen, you do not grow up as a little boy saying, I want to be an evangelist. You don't do that. When you're a little boy, when they went around the room, what do you want to be? I didn't stand and say, I want to be a radio preacher. You don't grow up like that. I wanted to be a fireman. I wanted to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to do whatever everybody else was doing. I mean, you're special if you grew up as a little child saying, I want to be an evangelist. Somewhere in there, God began to deal with me about the will. Now, Pastor Rob, He said it right up there. He said, I'm glad this man gave his life to the will of God. I'll tell you, I almost missed it. Why? Fear. Now, let me give you an acrostic for fear. F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. What is fear? It's false evidence appearing real. That's what the devil will do to you. He'll bring false evidence. F-E-A-R, false evidence, and make it appear real. And if you buy into it, it'll sabotage your ability to go forward. It'll sabotage your ability to go forward. Now, I'm telling you what, when God said, put your hand to radio, see, this is part of God's will. Didn't we just read the verse, increasing in the knowledge of God? I mean, you just don't get the whole layout there. You kind of get the overview, but here I am in a comfort zone. You can get in a comfort zone even walking with God. I'm in a comfort zone. Okay, I'm having seminars, and that's going well, and I'm helping missionaries. Praise God. You know, that's something. And it's like God says, hey, Jason, what you doing? Well, God, I'm serving you down here. I want you to get on radio, coast to coast, with the most.
It's like, Lord, that costs a lot of money. Fear. F-E-A-R. All of a sudden my brain, I know you're probably sanctified beyond this, all of a sudden my brain starts thinking, oh my God. I mean, see, my daddy was a gambler, so I kind of, he had some earthly type of wisdom. You know, I thought, man, we're getting ready to shoot the whole deal here. I mean, you know, you can get your neck so far out there that the whole thing could come tumbling down around you. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, they don't put you on radio for free, folks. To give you an idea, most stations are about $1,000. It averages about $1,000 a month to be on a station. And so, you know, somebody like Kenneth Hagin, 350 radio stations a day. Just let your little ticker start ticking. What kind of bill he gets, what kind of love letter he gets at the end of the month. That can produce some F-E-A-R. The devil will come to you and he'll start painting a picture. And I know I just saw myself. I mean, this is what the devil showed me. I saw myself in a U-Haul truck. And I saw my kids hanging out the window trying to get air. I saw all my belongings and I thought, I just saw, you know, here I am, lost everything. It's like, am I the only one? Do you ever think things like that? It's just flashes. You know, the devil just shoot these fiery darts coming through your brain of the worst possible scenario. And he's trying to undermine your ability to step out and obey God. Step out and obey God. F-E-A-R. The way to get rid of F-E-A-R is faith. Amen. Believe what God said. Amen. Increase in the knowledge of God. Everyone say this out loud. O Lord, fill me up with the knowledge of your will. I want to go your way, your plan. Psalms 32. Go with me to Psalms 32. Psalms 32. What are we talking about? We're talking about how to be mighty for God. Impossible for you to be mighty for God if you're not crying out for His will. Impossible to be mighty man, mighty woman of God if you're not saying, O Lord, show me. Not only show me, but increase me as I go in the knowledge of your will. Well, when the Lord first spoke to me about radio, my faith meter was like this. It was on zero. It's like your gas tank on empty. And some of the newer cars, a little light comes on, bing, about out of gas. I mean, I was like below empty, all right? And it's like, I just didn't have faith for it. And I've learned this. I've learned that you wait until your faith outweighs the risks. You wait until your faith builds that outweighs the risks. That's how to judge the timing of it. And so my faith was coming up, and all of a sudden the Lord introduced me to Joyce Meyer, and boy, my faith came about halfway, and faith was increasing. Finally, my tank was being filled through the increasing the knowledge of His will, and then I was able to step. When I stepped out, I wasn't stepping out in fear. I was stepping out in faith.
Amen.
Psalms 32. I want you to mark verses 8 through 11. This is the way a lot of believers are. They're like an old horse or mule. God says, I will instruct thee, verse 8, Psalms 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee, mark this, in the way. Everybody say in the way.
In the way.
There it is, in the way which thou shalt go. God has a way, a path, a destiny. Please mark this. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, parents, we know what it's like to guide our children with our eye. You know, I see everything in church. You look around and there's a little kid, you know, cutting up or something. I've seen this all over the country. And well, I've seen parents do this. It's like they look at that child with this look. And it's like they've had it, and that look says a whole book. That look says, you better sit down and behave yourself, or we're going to have a little five-fold ministry here. You understand what I'm saying? We're going to have a laying-on-of-hands session in just a moment. And though a verbal word was not said, a look guided and directed them. Now watch this. God is saying, I want your eye on my eye. Don't be drifting through life focusing on other things. You focus on me so that when I just look at you and I give you the nod, go that way, you're so sensitive, you're already moving. When I tell you to go that way, you're moving that way. Most believers are like the next verse. Look at the next verse. God's got humor. Do you know, how many of you know God laughs? I believe God's got humor. He loves us. Look at verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule. Just picture a big old horse body and put your head on it. I mean, he says, don't be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding. Whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. many sorrows. Now this is, if you go your own way, God's telling you up front, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth, that's another way of saying, who has faith in the Lord, please mark it, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. You know why you shout? You're excited about what God said do. You're excited about the path that God says go. And if he tells you to go to Africa and to live in a grass hut, bless God, you're going to have the nicest grass hut on the block. Amen. Everything you touch is going to prosper. Paul said this. We'll not turn there for the sake of time, but I want you to mark this reference down. Philippians 3, verse 13. Some of you can probably quote it. Philippians 3, verse 13. Paul said, this one thing I do. This one thing. Everybody say one thing. Before we leave this point, in fact, go ahead and find your way to John 17. Give you a little head start here. John 17. But I had a young man, and this is the nature, I think, of youthfulness. He wasn't unusual, but it's somewhat humorous. This young man, he came up to me and says, Brother Jason, I really love God. I want to serve God. And he happened to be a very popular athlete at his high school. And I said, he said, would you pray with me about God's will? I just want to serve God. I said, man, I'll pray with you. And I said, what you want to do? He said, well, I believe God wants me to go on to college as an athlete and, you know, probably play, you know, in professional sports. And would you agree with me on that? And I said, well, I'll agree with you, you know, that God's going to show you his will. And he said, I want to study medicine. I said, okay, praise God, go study medicine too. He said, yeah, I think medical missions, you know, could be that. And I said, all right, I'll agree with you on those things. And he said, and also I want to get my MBA, you know, Master in Business Administration, you know. And I want to, I said, okay, I'll agree with you on that. And he said, and somewhere in there, you know, I want to earn a Bible degree and be able to preach. I said, okay, let's see, we got the sports now. We got, I was getting confused trying to keep track of it, you know. And finally I said, whoa, wait. I said, let's ask the Lord to help you focus on what he wants you to do. And you see, it's like a pipe full of steam. As long as that pipe is connected properly, the steam pressure will get from the boiler to the engine properly, and the gears will turn. But if you take a drill, and all along that pipe, just drill holes in it, the steam is going to dissipate, and the power will be lost. Most Christians, they're trying this, they're trying that, they're in this, they're in that, jumping here, jumping there. God says, hey, settle down, focus. One thing. Paul said, this one thing I do. I forget the past and I'm pressing towards the mark, the destiny that God has called me to do. So the world view and then the personal view is a life that is focused on the will of God. All right, look on your handout. Let's go to number 6. And this will be the last one we're going to cover this evening. So you may want to just draw a line between number 6 and 7 on the handout. And then the next night, we're only going to cover 2. I'll spend a little more time on those. But number 6, the 6th qualification for being mightily used by God is a life of separation from the world and unto God. There's no getting around this. If I'm going to be a good Bible teacher, I must tell you this. If you want to be mighty for God, then you're going to have to live different than the world lives. You're going to have to be separated from the world. Everybody say, from the world. And unto God. Everybody say, unto God. So it's not enough to be separated from the world. Just hide away in a monastery somewhere. No, you want to be separated unto God. That's where your power is going to come from. Now let's look at this in John 17. And this is Jesus, beginning with verse 15. Praying, actually. Have you ever desired an early rapture? It's like, okay, rapture practice tonight. I'd like to just bail out of here. Especially before those bills are due. Amen? Look at verse 15. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Mark that. Keep them from the evil. Now, is he praying for the non-believer here? No. He's praying for the disciples. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Please mark that. That just simply means cleanse them. Keep them cleaned up. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also, mark it, sent them into the world. So God is not saying you come out of the world in the sense of isolation. No, no. We are to be smack in the midst of the world, working at Walmart, working at the hospital, going to the campus, going to the marketplace, but we are to be separate from the world, not partaking of the evil.
Now, I'm just going to preach it like I've seen it all over the country. And if it makes you say ouch, just let out an ouch. You know, most of us when I say praise God, just say ouch. Everybody say ouch.
Ouch.
Might as well go ahead and say it. Everybody say ouch.
Ouch.
It's amazing how people, they want to be mighty for God, saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, but yet they want to watch the same movies that the world watches. They want to listen to the same music that the world listens to. What this does is it has a way of ebbing away at our foundation and our effectiveness to the point that we are no longer a shining light. We're just a flickering candle. It's like the Olympic athlete, as we mentioned earlier. They want to be a champion. But they would be kidding themselves if they could live like those who were not going to participate for the Olympics. They must act differently. I believe it is totally wrong for a Christian to go and feast on R-rated movies. R-rated movies are really what probably X used to be some years ago. They're filled with filthy language. They lift up and exalt everything that Jesus stands against. Adultery, fornication, all types of immorality, the seedy side of life. And if the Holy Spirit's hitting you right now, just say, come on, God, come on, let your fire burn it out of me. Because you are hurting your effectiveness and your ability to be mighty for God. Now, this isn't God saying, you know, I don't want you to have any fun. No, on the other side, God said, I don't want you to miss out on the great plan and destiny that I have for your life. Don't you know, they put it right on the marquee, R. It stands for reprobate. Don't you know that? And they don't let you in free. You have to tithe to them. You go up and you give them some of the money that supposedly belongs to God. You pay them money so they can turn around and make another one. Now, you're a Christian. Jesus lives in you. You say, come on, Jesus. Let's go in. You sit down in the chair together and subject. We would never do that to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would never sit Jesus down and make him listen to a vulgar movie or watch vulgar scenes on a screen. But really, that's what we do because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And rock and roll music. I have to pick on that. Rock and roll music. I mean, when I was growing up, I mean, about the worst they got was just like, I want to hold your hand. I want to hold your hand. And they named groups after bugs and animals, you know, beetles and the monkeys and things like that. Now, hey, just the titles ought to give you a little tip off. Poison. Hey, we need a dose of that as Christians. Amen. Let's listen to that stuff. Huh? Twisted Sister. Every family needs some of them running around. Listen to that. And I'll tell you, I grow weary of people coming in line, Brother Jason, would you pray for me? I'm being tormented, you know. Find out, I mean, they're listening to heavy metal music. Why? Smash your head against the wall, smash your head against the wall, smash your head against the wall! And it's like, would you, I feel like smashing my head against the wall, Brother Pete, isn't it? I think it's the devil bothering me. Knock you in the head, wake up! Is that right? And I just hear the older people saying, get them, get them. I'm going to get you now. Country Western music is just as bad. Always singing about, I lost my love and I'm looking for another one. And my 18-wheelers broke down on the side of the road. Old Shep got run over back home. And all this kind of stuff. Am I right? Singing things that really do not glorify God. You know, God has been so good. If you like the contemporary rock and roll sound, God has saved former rock and roll stars that are now singing for Jesus. Go buy Petra, the Res Band. That'll wake you up in the morning. Listen to that. Listen to one of their albums. If you like country western flavor, God has been so good. He has saved former country western stars that are now producing albums for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go invest in their stuff and support their ministry. I have nothing against different flavors of music, but the words and what you meditate on and what you begin to sing inside over and over and over, it's programming you, and it's either going to bring you to Christ or it's going to pull you away from Christ. We cannot live like the world and expect to be champions for God. And we claim to be Spirit-filled. Well, that ought to redefine what we call Spirit-filled. Hello? Now, let me give you some things that sanctification is not, and then I'm going to give you three things that sanctification is. Because I want to make this very clear. We're talking about a life of separation from the world and unto God. And I know it sounds like a difficult term, sanctification, but really that just means being cleansed by the power of God. Sanctification is not, write these three things down. Here's what sanctification is not. It is not isolation from the world. It's not isolation from the world in the sense that you're not going to have anything to do with the world anymore. No, no. We saw that, what Jesus said. He said, don't take them out of the world, just keep them from evil. All right, number two, it is not freedom from temptation. It is not freedom from temptation. Folks, there is no sin in being tempted. If that were the case, Jesus would have sinned. Jesus himself was tempted by the devil. And so, all of us are going to go through every day, and there will be temptations hurled at us. A lot of people, they'll just get under condemnation simply because they've been tempted. That's not sin. But sanctification is not freedom from temptation. And number three, it is not a result of self-effort. Sanctification, in the biblical sense, is not a result of self-effort. In other words, people that are trying to live their lives by the 101 rules of God. You will be one frustrated person real quick if you try to follow all these rules and regulations. And you think this doesn't exist? There are denominations built around this. You can't wear this kind of clothing. You can't wear jewelry. You have to wear your hair this way. You can't do this. God's sake, don't do that on Sunday. And on and on you go. And some of those people, the most frustrated people, they really don't understand how to live by the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you quickly three things, and there's many more we could go to, but I think these are some of the main ones that help us get a picture here. What sanctification is. I want to give you three things that sanctification is. It is a life that makes a stand for God. You're going to be different. It is a life that will make a stand for God. Now, where the rubber hits the road on this, folks, is when you're with some friends and they say, let's go watch a movie, and you find out it's rated R, and all of a sudden you're faced with a dilemma. And this is hard when you're with friends. Are you going to go watch the R-rated movie and try to relate to them? Or are you going to make a stand for God and say, no, I'm not going to go to that movie, and not look embarrassed about it? And they say, "What? Come on, why not? Well, that movie is rated R, and I've got a personal standard in my life, and I don't watch those kind of movies. Actually, if you want to know the truth, PG-13s are pretty bad anymore. And they're getting more like what ours used to be. PG-13 stands for pretty far gone, and you're lucky number 13. That's why they put that on the billboard there. All right, number two, sanctification, it is a life of victory over sin. There is a place of victory over sin. It is a life of victory over sin. Now, some of you may be tonight, you know, being convicted. I pray you will be convicted. I don't want you to get our condemnation, but I pray that you'll be convicted. That is motivated to say, oh, God, I apologize and I'm sorry that I've let my guard down or I've let my standard down. Now, Lord, help me to be victorious over this area of my life. He'll help you. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's like God looked down and he saw the wickedness and all the filth, and he said, I'll not be outdone by the devil. Where sin abounds, my grace will much more abound. Amen. The person who feels like they're addicted to videos and addicted to the wrong kind of music, I'll give them the ability to get over that, and they'll have victory through my power. Amen. You may feel totally helpless and hopeless with some areas in your life, but guess what? That's good news, because God delights in those who say, help. Amen. Everybody say, help. God resists the proud. And number three, sanctification is a process that comes about by God's Word and His Spirit. It's a process that comes about by God's Word and His Spirit. Now, you know, you'll study theology from different aspects, and some people will say it's an experience and so forth. I mean, really, folks, when it really gets down to it, it's a lifelong process. Everybody say process. I mean, they may say, well, I had the sanctification experience back then. But, I mean, in reality, you're going to have to walk it out. And I may have victory today, and tomorrow some new temptation come along, and I'm going to have to once again yield to God's Word and God's Holy Spirit and say, help me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Are you learning something?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 6. This passage ought to give every one of us in this room hope. 1 Corinthians, make sure you're in first. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we're getting ready to read the kind of people that made up the New Testament church. Sometimes I travel around and I say, God, your people are a mess. God. And God just brings me back to this verse. He said, you know, and you'll get around some ministers like, oh, the glory of the New Testament church. If we could just be like the church of Acts. I don't want to be like the church of Acts. I want to be the church of the 20th century, the 21st century. I want to be the church of today. You want to deal with the things that they dealt with in the early church? Okay, here's some verses for you. Look at verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Mark verse 9. Neither fornicators. That means people who are having sexual intercourse. They're not married. Idolaters. Adulterers. Married people that are being unfaithful. The effeminate. Homosexuality. Abusers of themselves with mankind. All types of substance abuse. Doing things with their body. Verse 10. Nor thieves. Covetous. Nor drunkards. Revilers. Nor extortioners. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 11. And such were some of you. That's the kind of people that made up the New Testament church. He says, and such were some of you. Oh, I love it. Please mark it. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what kind of habit, addiction, filth is in your life. God's grace does much more abound. He can deliver you from it. It is very possible to be a born-again believer, loving God with your heart, but you still have baggage left over from your old life. A lot of people give you an idea that you get born again, you should just be all, you know, everything's perfect. Uh-uh. Your soul is not yet renewed. You can still have emotional addictions, sexual addictions, substance abuse addictions, habits that are wrong. If you had the habit of stealing, you can still have that habit. That's why we need the process of being washed, as it says, or sanctified. That means cleaned up by the Holy Spirit and by the Word. So don't get under condemnation, but on the other side, don't get comfortable. Let the fire of God, as we sang about earlier, let the fire of God come in there and burn that out of you. Look at it. It's wonderful. Look at verse 11. Such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. Everybody say, praise God. It says, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, why are we spending time on this one? Because, folks, we live in a day where most Christians really have become totally washed down in their lifestyle. They've been desensitized. They watch so many filthy things on TV. It really doesn't even... It used to turn your stomach when you were young and you'd see something. Now, it doesn't even faze you. There's no visceral reaction. It's almost like that we've lost at times the ability to grieve with God, what He grieves about. Titus chapter 2. This will be our last text. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now, you know, in the old days, they preached hot and heavy against sin, and I think the pendulum can go to the extreme either way. Error is not always something that's wrong. Error, many times, can be a truth taken to an extreme. Did you hear me? Heresy or error can be a truth taken to an extreme. I don't want to ever go back, you know, to the old days where all you hear is nothing but hellfire and brimstone. But the other side of it is, I think maybe the pendulum has swung too far where it's an easy, greasy type of gospel, and we need to understand God hates sin. God hates sin. And somebody says, oh, but really, you know, preaching the Old Testament. Well, let's look at this. Titus 2, verse 11. Go to verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. How many of us have had the grace of God in our lives through salvation? We're believers. I know that's why you're here tonight. But look what that grace is supposed to do. Begin with verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, we deny it, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What are those good works? The mission, the destiny that God has for your life. You see, if you allow iniquity, ungodliness, the things that the world's involved in to get into your life and get a hold on you, it erodes away your capacity to run the race full speed and do what God's called you to do. In verse 15, He says, these things speak and exhort. That's what we're doing tonight. And rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know, it's like our bodies are not yet redeemed in totality. That's why we're going to get resurrected bodies. And here we are as a Christian. It's like our body just goes, lust. And it's just like we're like zombies. Lust. And we follow our bodies, you know. Hey, I mean, we listen to our bodies. We need to listen to the Spirit. The body says, don't go to church. Sleep. And we just go, sleep. The body says, eat. And we go, eat. Watch R-rated movies. Yeah. And it's just like we're following our little bodies around. The Bible says, no, you bring your body subject to the Spirit. You tell your body, hey, you just shut up right now. I'm not listening to you. I'm in charge here. We're going to church. I'm going to church, and just so happens you got to come with me. That's the whole deal right there. You can just forget the fact there will never be a day that you're going to wake up and your flesh is going to go, I feel like serving God today. Your flesh is not made that way. Your spirit is. There's never going to be a day where your flesh is going to go, you know, I really don't want to eat today. I want to fast. Your flesh will never do that. But you put your spirit in charge. I heard this story. This is a true story, by the way. It was reported on the news down in the Atlanta area some time ago. A man and his son found a rattlesnake on their property. And instead of killing it, the man captured the snake and put it in a cage. And they thought they could study it and, you know, kind of be an interesting oddity, I guess. Well, one day the guy was not there and his little boy was at the cage and he flipped the handle and the cage open and the snake struck him and the boy died. And they're interviewing the father on television and he said, if I had have only known that that snake was going to kill my son, I would have never brought it home. I would have never put it in a cage. And I tell you what, any parent watching that could relate and feel the pain that that man felt. And you know, we do that with sin. We think we can put our sins, our little secret sins that nobody knows about, we can put it in a cage, keep it caged up, put it in a box, nobody will ever know about it, and we can just play with it, and it's not going to hurt anybody. I heard a father say one time that his son had come to him, found out that his son was into pornography. He began to discipline his son. He said, but Dad, I got started because I found your magazines when I was little. The secret sin of his father, like the snake, had struck within his family. I don't believe we realize that when we enter into sin, we're opening doors in the spirit. Opening doors in the spirit. We don't live isolated. We're not only hurting ourselves, we really are opening the door for the enemy to come to our children, to our wife, to our husband, to those around us. You cannot keep sin caged up. That is not God's plan. God's plan is to burn it out. Amen. And to give you victory over it. Everybody say that's good preaching. Say why? We want to run the race. Lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us and run like an Olympic champion so you can do God's will. Amen? Let's stand. Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated, and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.